Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Those who've heard me speak before know that I do a call and response. When I say God is good, you say all the time. God is good?
All the time.
God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
I tried to trip you up. I couldn't do it. Look at the person next to you. That's your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Don't be afraid. It'll be all right. Tell them. Say, neighbor. God loves you. And I do too. Give somebody a big hug or a high five right now in the name of Jesus. Embrace, touch, and agree. For God is good. And all the time. Let the church say amen. So the ways that I minister through storytelling and also through spoken word poetry. I have a piece that I want to begin this time with. It's a signature piece. It's called Pencil and Pen. Now, pencil was passive, preferring peaceful pursuits of penmanship. Pen was pushy, plotting to promote his power on paper. Now, Pen picked on Pencil, poking fun at his point, but Pencil showed patience and politely said, "Please, let me pass." But Pen gave Pencil a push that broke his poised posture. Pestered by this problem, Pencil prepared to pack a powerful punch to pound and pulverize the pest, but decided to pause. And remember, such a practice was prohibited by his personality. He said to himself, "I'm a preaching Pencil, providing positive possibilities for the people. I've been in the hands of many prophets, priests, popes, and pastors who parade the pulpit, proclaiming the precious promise of peace with power, like Peter and Paul." I felt print passages and paragraphs, pages of proverbs and parables, all to promote God's praise. So I must be persistent in my pursuit of peace. So Pencil said to Pen, "Pardon me, but what's your purpose? Is this pressure a plan to protect your pride?" "No," said Pen. "My process is progress to propel my popularity to the pinnacle of proud potential, plus puncture and plunder all piles of plain paper for my pleasure." "I see," said Pencil. "May I make a proposal?" Pen said, "Proceed." "Peep this," said Pencil. "Perhaps the path you pave is pretentious. Your presumption is that you prevail in the presence of the public, but in private, you ponder your poor perception of prosperity and discover that pride is your prison." "Punk, please," said Pen. "I'm prone to produce peak performance, predestined for the prize. I'm proactive, prolific, and profound. And I'm bound for prominence, partner, not to mention my past. I was the property of pimps, players, and crooked politicians. Modern day pirates who pick pockets at poker parties. I've signed fake passports, written profanity in playgrounds, and helped pupils pass term papers through plagiarism. I had a rough past. It was pathetic, but I learned to push my way to paradise." "Ah, but there's a penalty in pushing," said Pencil. "What penalty?" said Pen. "Well, when that push pummels your peers to the pavement, so," said Pen, "I must provide for my pleasure. My prospect takes precedence when it comes to the pursuit of my pedestal." "I see," said Pencil. "But when your bold point is through, what then will you pursue?" Pen was silent, because this was a potential problem that he had previously predicted. But he was paralyzed by a lack of solution to prevent it. So Pencil continued. He says, "What does it profit? Now, Pen, just think, to gain the whole paper but forfeit your ink." See, perseverance has its place when its partner is prudence. It might seem a peculiar package, but it's potent when practiced properly. Maybe you're a bit perplexed by this puzzle, but it's positively pure and practical. And I've got proof. I once was a pen. "But you're a Pencil," said Pen. "I know, but I used to be a pen. My past was pretty pitiful. Anything but proper. I was a procrastinating, prejudiced, premature, perverted punk with no principles on a prelude to the pits. But then I met this prince. And he told me of a promise and how he paid the price for my past. He was punished for my penalties, then pulled up to paradise where he prepares a place for me at this present time. You see, he changed me from a pen whose ink was permanent into a pencil whose mistakes could be erased." See, pen, you don't have to play the part of a pushy pen. You can be a pencil and partake in the precious privileges of his peace. But how, said pen? By simply accepting his gift, precious gift, to make you a pencil. That's it? Precisely. See, pencil is just pen with C-I-L at the end. You like that. That's true, said pen, but what C-I-L? Christ is leading. That's the difference between your past and your future. Christ is leading. This powerful proclamation penetrated the heart of Penn and pooped back his previous pain. Penn permitted Pencil to point him towards the proper path. So they prayed and began to praise, and these two pals played on pieces of purple paper with passion. Then Penn produced a puffy pink eraser at his base. Look, Pencil, an eraser is now in its place. But what should I call it? And Pencil said, grace. Then something peculiar popped out of his head. Pen said, whoa. Then Pencil said, as a pen, you are the leader. As a pen, you are the head. But now that you're a pencil, it's time to be led. That's Pencil and Pen. Amen. For God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Let the church say amen.
And
so Psalm 19, verse 1, tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the sky, and all that's above us proclaims his handiwork. It's like looking at a painting. This magnificent masterpiece, we know without question that the artwork cannot exist without the artist. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. I remember when it happened. I was outside and I was watching a styrofoam cup blow in the wind. Now, I know you're wondering, did you have anything better to do? But I don't know. Have you ever just watched something blow in the wind? It can be a little fascinating. It was just kind of dancing and doing this little thing. And I was just sitting there watching it. I've seen things blow in the wind before, paper bags and plastic bags and things like that. And I just kind of watched this cup, and it hit me. Something I knew, but it just hit me afresh that day. I said, you know what? I've never seen the wind. I've never seen the wind. My friends, you've never seen the wind. Now, someone said, well, I've seen the wind. If you look closer, you can see some stuff. No, you see stuff in the wind. Snow and flurries and maybe some dust, twigs or leaves. But we've never actually seen the wind. But the reality of the wind is very real to us. You can feel the wind. You can see what the wind is doing. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, can you see what it's doing? Oh, just to have a little fun. Do it like I do it. Don't hit him in the eye, though. Just say, can you see? Say, can you see what it's doing? Yeah, can you see what it's doing? And so there I saw, and I saw that cup, and I never saw the wind, but I could see what it was doing. And then I thought, every time I watched the flag waving, I never saw the wind, but I could see what the wind was doing. And every time I saw a sailship sailing across the sea, I never saw the wind, but I could see what the wind was doing. And every time I saw a kite rising high in the sky, I never saw the wind, but I saw what the wind was doing. Oh, can you see what the wind is doing? Some of you already know where I'm going. You and I have never, we've never maybe seeing God face to face, but oh, can you see what God is doing? In your own life, can you see what God is doing? Even in the baptism of these two beautiful children, can you see what God is doing? I have to admit, Pastor Gary, my first time coming here to Good Shepherd, I could see what God was doing. Amen? Amen. God's fingerprints on all of creation, but not distant, even up close and personal. Can you see what God is doing? If you look in John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse on down, but if you start there, you'll see that morning Jesus has been raised from the dead. But his disciples don't know yet. You know, Mary Magdalene was there, and the stone was rolled away, and she was told to go tell my disciples that I'm alive, that I'm risen, and they don't know yet. Do you remember what the disciples were? The Bible says, and when you read it, you'll see they were in a house, in a room, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that the same thing that happened to Jesus could happen to them. How many of y'all can understand? Let's just be real. Yeah, I see some hands. I mean, let's think about it. This is Jesus. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. I was there when he walked on the water. I can see them saying, I was there when he told Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus came out. And we were there when he fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now he's crucified. If they can do that to Jesus, imagine what they can do to me. I understand why the doors were locked. I can understand where there may have been fear. Even his right-hand man, his ride or die. You know Peter. Peter was that guy, right? Peter said, no, Lord, I'll go with you all the way. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he surely did. We've all been Peter in some form or fashion. We've all had those moments. But I love the story, and I love the fact that they point out that the doors were locked, because even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and appeared before them. Not even locked doors could keep Jesus from them. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Jesus will come and meet you where you're at. I don't know what a locked door is for you in your life, but I'm here to tell you, no matter where you are, even right now, in whatever situation, nothing can keep him from you. He'll meet you where you're at. Just ask a woman at the well. Wherever you are, he'll meet you there. The doors are locked. He comes and stands before them. He says, look, I'm here. They see the holes in his hands. They see his side. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And they say, Lord, it's you. Now, Thomas wasn't there yet. He'll come back a second time, and Thomas will get a chance to have this experience. But what happens after they encounter Christ? They're never the same. They went into the room shaking in their boots, afraid. And we understand why. We understand that they saw a crown of thorns on his head, and they saw him beaten with a cat of nine tails, and he was trying to carry the cross and falling himself and nailed to that cross and buried it. We understand why they went in. But did you see how they came out? Those same disciples that went into that house and locked those doors, they left that house. They left that house with power and boldness, triumphant, preaching and teaching, knowing what could happen to them, knowing that the same thing that happened to Jesus could happen to them. And for many of them, it did. For most of them were marching, but they went gladly because they had experienced the risen Christ. Now, those on the outside who hear the story and they say, Jesus came, we may say, well, I don't know. It sounds kind of, but if you can just look at human behavior, how did they go from cowardice to courage? Even if you didn't see what was going on in the room, you could see what happened outside of the room. Are y'all with me? You went in shaking in your boots and you came out triumphant. Something happened. Oh, can you see what God is doing? Oh, say, can you? I couldn't help it. It just fit. Can you see what God is doing? If you look in Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse to the 23rd verse, we see my friend, I call him my friend, John the Baptist. You know what else I call him? I call him Big Bad John. I can't help it. Something about the scripture makes me think about Big Bad John. You know, he's got the camel hair and the leather belt, wild honey and locusts. Repent! Big Bad John. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He was to go before Jesus to proclaim that he's coming. He knew who Jesus was. He was there and baptized him and told his followers, now you follow him. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was Emmanuel, God with us. He understood, but he had a moment. He had a moment. Raise your hand if you've ever had a moment. I know you're in church. You don't have to be scared. Tell the truth. I raise both my hands for you. We all have moments when we say, See, John the Baptist, you know what happens to him. He's to be beheaded. And he's nearing the time of the end. And he just has a moment. He wants to ask. He knows that Jesus is the one. But just one more time, I just want to ask. He asked for two of his disciples to come. He says, listen, go to Jesus and ask him if he really is the one or if we're to wait for another. Even Big Bad John had a moment. You know, we give Thomas, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. We give him a bad rap, don't we? You know, we say, look at Thomas, you know what? We can be like Thomas too. You know, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. But the beauty of that story with Thomas is this, that even though Thomas doubted, and even though he may have been questioning, God cares that we go from unbelieving to believing. He says, Thomas, if you have to touch, then go ahead and touch. And even if you want to put your hand in my side, go. He doesn't deny him the touch. That's the beauty of it all. I just want you to go from unbelieving to believing. And some of us say, all I need to do is see. And some of us say, Lord, if it be thy will, can I touch? And some of us say, could you tell me one more time? And God responds, because it's he that says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. It's okay to explore God. But we know that when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. John the Baptist had his moment. He sent his disciples off to go ask. They go to Jesus. They say, Jesus, John wants to know if you're the one or if we're to wait for another. I love what Jesus says. But first, I love what he didn't say. Here's what he could have said, but he didn't say. He could have said, I'm the King of Kings, but he didn't say that. He could have. He could have said, I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Word made flesh, but he didn't say that. He could have said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but he didn't say that. He could have said, I'm the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, but he didn't say that. He simply said, tell him what you see. Go back and tell John what you see. Tell him what you've heard. Tell him what you've seen. And what have you seen? You've seen the blind receive their sight. You see the lame get up and walk. You see the lepers are cleansed. You see the deaf have their hearing restored. The dead are raised and the poor have good news brought to them. Oh, can you see what God is doing? What is God doing in your life? Can you see? I told someone once before, you know, seeing is more than what you do with your eyes. I got an amen on that one. Amen. Seeing is more than what you do with your eyes. Can you see what God is doing in your life? As chaplain of Holy Family School, I get a chance to see what God is doing. Our school is on the west side of Chicago, but not just the west side. It's in a place called North Lawndale. If you don't know about North Lawndale, it's not one of the most violent places in the city. Last time I checked, it held the title for the most violent place in the city. But right there, smack dab in the middle of that community, is this beacon of light called Holy Family, where God is doing a great work. Our children are not just surviving, they're thriving. They have a go-getter mentality and an attitude of gratitude. They know that they're saved by grace through faith. They know that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. They go on to charter schools and selective enrollment. Since 2003, 83% of them go on to college, come back, and become changers and agents of change in their own community. I don't know about you, but can you see what God is doing? Growing up, I moved 16 times before college. We are not a military family. But just the complexity of life kept us moving. I saw everything from alcoholism and drugs and domestic violence in the house, poverty, and I mean, you name it, I've seen it up close and personal. If you read my life on paper, you wonder why I'm not a statistic. But oh, in a dark place, and the dark places that I've been, nothing could separate me from his love, and he met me where I was at. You have to understand that I don't just preach and teach at Holy Family. I'm a product of that ministry. Through the storm, that was my home. That's where I learned that I was loved unconditionally. So I stand here before you. If by no other reason, just you can look at my life. I couldn't be here if God wasn't doing something. Writing about pencils and pens and stuff. Amen? Can you see what God is doing? I remember listening to my grandmother. My grandmother, she had what they call testimony. And my grandmamas, you know, grandmamas and grandfathers, that generation, they just knew how to tell a good story and give their testimony. And sometimes they might even hum, I want to tell you. And y'all know what I'm talking about? And listen, my grandmother, she could tell you about coming up down south and how the Lord was with her. You know, my mother had a testimony and my father had a testimony. Even my pastor had a testimony, and I could see what God was doing through them and their testimony. But there came a time in my life when I had to triumph for myself. I can no longer live off of grandmama's testimony. I can no longer just live off of my mother's testimony or my pastor's testimony. I had to triumph for myself. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Speaking about my mama, when I was coming up as a kid, in the kitchen, my mama could throw down. You say, well, what does he mean by throw down? That means she could really cook. And I mean, listen, smothered pork chop, make you do your thing like this. And you know, you get the up under your nail. Is that nasty? Can I just say? I wanna tell you the truth, what it was like. I mean, you get up under your fingernail trying to get that stuff. I mean, she could really throw down. And her potatoes, oh, her potatoes. I don't know if it was the butter or what she did, or the way she whipped it. Maybe because she was singing when she did it, it would melt in your mouth. What? Now, you've got this plate in front of you with all this good stuff, and then she would mess it up with some lima beans. Come on, mama, you were doing good. And I know, you know, as a kid growing up, you know what mama says. You can't get up until you finish all your... And so I would eat the good stuff, the pork chop I would eat the pork chop and I'd eat the potatoes and I'd leave the beans. I tried to get up. She said, "Excuse me, young man, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going outside, mama." "Hey, you hooked it up again." She said, "Boy, sit down. You can't leave until you finish your beans. You know you got to eat your vegetables. You can't live on just meat. You need a balanced meal. You got to..." I'm like, "Oh, mama." And you know sometimes we try to move the vegetables to make it look like we ate more than what we really... You couldn't try that with my mama. You got to sit on down and eat it. But here's the thing. It's so funny because, you know, initially I really didn't like those beans. But I not only learned to like them, I came to love them. As you can see right now, I done had plenty of lima beans. This ain't all pork chop right here. But I had to taste when I realized that she was doing something good for me and for my body and not just what I liked. My mother used to line us up. I'm the oldest of four. She would line us up and give us something called cod liver oil. I hear a few people in the crowd, right? Raise your hand if you've ever had, oh, you know about cod liver oil. That stuff is nasty. And I said, Mama, why are you giving us this? She says, I said, we're not even sick. She says, no. It's to build your immune system. I said, build my immune system? You giving us this nasty stuff in the off season? What's going on? And she would line us up and she would pour this clear fluid into a spoon and put it in our mouth. And the only way I could describe it is, mwah. Can I get the crowd to help me out? I go, mwah. Oh, just like that. And she would, but here's the thing. Mama's wisdom, she knew. I'm going to be preemptive. I'm loading you up and getting you strong. And you know what? As children, we hardly ever got sick. But when we did, she had another bottle, Formula 44D. Some y'all know what I'm talking about. Listen, the younger generation like, huh, what are you talking about? Listen, Formula 44D make Robitussin taste like candy. This stuff was horrible. And when we get a cold, I almost hate to tell I had a cold. I'm like, oh, she gonna get that stuff. And she would get this Formula 44D. True, you have to get a hot rag to get it open because it crusts over. And do I have a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's got that little crust on. You can't even, and you're like just trying to get it open. I'm like, you're going to put that inside my body? And she would line us up, and you know, we got it. And I said, well, Mama, at least do the airplane. You know, the airplane will make it better. And she go, yeah, still tastes nasty. But once it got past the tongue, we were truly able to taste and see that it was good, because whatever cold we had didn't last very long. It was gone. Mama's wisdom, she understood. I remember going off to college when Mama wasn't there, and when I had a cold, you know what I went looking for? Formula 44D. Because I had tasted and I knew that it was good. What am I saying today? I'm saying this. Sometimes the things of God don't always taste good. Can I keep it real? You want me to pray for those who curse me? Ugh. Love my neighbor as myself? Ugh. Trusting you with all my heart? You want me to forgive? But they were wrong, but you want me to forgive? Ugh. But how many of y'all know that if you can get past what it's like on your spiritual tongue, that forgiveness leads to freedom, amen? Amen? And freedom tastes pretty doggone good. Am I right about it? We ought to give the Lord a hand praise for that freedom. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've heard it said that if a wolf is chasing a lamb, you've got time to scare that wolf away. If a wolf has gotten a hold of that lamb and it's wrestling with that lamb, you still have a chance to fight that lamb off. If the wolf has got the lamb and has its mouth open on the lamb about to bite it, not yet, but right there, even in that split second, you still have a chance. But if that wolf pierces the skin and tastes the blood, it snaps. You have to kill it because it won't back down no matter what. Now, I'm not saying I'm a wolf, but I can relate. You see, when I was just chasing after the lamb, the enemy probably had a chance, you know, to try to, and I was just wrestling with this thing, trying to explore God. Maybe he had a chance to fight me out, but oh, when I tasted the precious blood of the lamb in my life, something unstoppable happened inside of me. Oh, can you see what God is doing? I don't know, how am I doing for time? Am I okay? I'm about to, are y'all good? Amen. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. I'm going to tell one other story, and then I'm going to close with another poetic piece. But I have to tell you something that happened to me when I was 10 years old. I lived across the street from Humboldt Park on the second floor. And I remember it was 3:00 in the morning, and I was just outside of the window on a summer night, and I looked down and I saw two dogs that were kind of just roaming around looking for food. They were sniffing the ground, they were sniffing each other. And then I said, I know what I'll do. They're looking for food, I'll give them something. See, my mother at that time, she had a boyfriend who had a Great Dane. He called his Great Dane Tiny. I don't know why he did that. But he had this Great Dane, and what he didn't do was feed it puppy chow. He would give it food from the table. So my mom knew to give all the scraps and put them inside of a bag so that when he comes over, she'll give him that bag. He'll give them Tiny. I see these two dogs, so I say, hey, I'm going to go get the scrap bag and, you know, give something to the dog. So I come back with the scrap bag. I think the first thing I dropped was like a little hunk of cornbread, and I dropped it, and both the dogs went, and they both ran for the cornbread, but only one got it. He got that first. Ah, he missed out. I know what I'll do. I'll drop two at the same time. And I'm 10. I'm having fun. I'm a kid. And I grab like a chicken bone and it's a little bit of macaroni and cheese, and I drop them at the same time. And he gets some. I'm like, yes, I know. Let's make it fun. So I drop down three, right? And I'm going to drop one for you and one for you. And then a third one, whoever's finished theirs first can get the, I'm just a kid, right? Having a good time. It's 3 a.m. I got nothing else to do. And I'm dropping this food and the dogs are eating, and I'm dropping the food and the dogs are eating. True story. Then it happened. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even realize that it happened. I coughed. When I coughed, the dogs went, and they did one of these. Like, you were up there the whole time, and I'm looking at them like, you didn't know? Silly dog. I guess they just think food just falls. Right? No. It was me the whole time. And here's what happened the rest of that time. I'm dropping food, and after they eat it, they look up. And I drop some more food, and they eat it, and they look up. And the bag is getting kind of empty, and now I'm kind of getting tired. I'm ready to go to sleep, but they keep looking up, and the more they look up, I feel compelled to keep on giving. I emptied that bag, but they kept looking up. And when they looked up, something about them looking up moved me. It moved me in such a way, I went to the refrigerator and started getting the good food. Thank goodness my mother was asleep. I'm salami, and we weren't going to eat that anyway, and I'm just dropping down the good stuff, and they eat it, and they look up. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that, I don't know, I can't speak for you, but some of us sometimes, you know, the blessings are all around of us, and we just, but then God makes some noise in our lives. He reveals himself, and he gets our attention. And maybe it's at a place in a time like this where we're exploring God, but we realize that every perfect, good and perfect gift comes from above. I look to the hills where cometh my strength. I know my strength is from the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so does the testimony of everyone who's truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I close with this piece. I am in the image of God created, like mother and child related, engineered to be integrated with all things created, instructed and trusted but violated. I got caught by a hook that was baited, the perpetrator of evil infiltrated. Now I stand before God interrogated, but the Holy Spirit investigated, sent Jesus who died and compensated, then rose from death. He penetrated in my heart by his might. Love is illustrated. Now I'm educated, graded, and graduated, and I'm glad that I made it. Because I hated when I was isolated, but now I'm exhilarated, motivated, no longer irritated. I'm liberated, and I'm captivated and crazy about his love that was radiated. See, I'm nominated to state it to the ones felt eliminated. I'm dedicated to relate the thought that they can be reinstated, irrigated, recuperated by grace, now legislated. When you live your life for Christ, it feels so nice to be navigated. Amen.
We thank God for you, Leslie. Thank God for the message you've proclaimed today. You have tasted and seen, and you've invited us to do the very same. And we thank God for the ministry of Holy Family Ministries, a ministry